Turn with me to John chapter 20. The title of this morning's sermon is Having Eyes to See the Wounds of Christ. But really what the message, underlying theme is, how is Christ going to revive his church? And I acknowledge to you that the answer to that question is an answer that will change the world that we live in. You know, when we went to India a few weeks back, now, God has just been speaking to me in ways that has changed a lot of things, the way I do things, the way I preach, the way I just, he's changed me. And, you know, what I want you to know is that, you know, it's like you go to something, you have an experience, you have a spiritual experience, and the temptation is that you say, well, you know, I've had this experience, and it's like a, you know, it's almost like a flash of light in the night, and, you know, the light flashes, and then it, you know, goes away, and then everything sort of returns to normal. And I just want you to know that I just don't have that sense. I don't have the sense of returning to normal. I just believe that God is speaking to me in ways that are different. And there are things that are percolating, so to speak. There are things that are percolating in my mind and my heart that in the coming weeks and months I'm going to bring to you. And they will be challenging things. And so, you know, today the message it's a dovetail to the ones to the last four, talking about the authority of Christ, and what is it that's going to revive the church? How can I participate in that, and how can I be involved in that, and then whether I want to. You know, do you want to? And I love Franklin's testimony a moment ago. I love that. You know, it's 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You think our churches, would you say the sense of a worship service at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, or 9 o'clock, whenever it might be, would you, or 10:30 if you're in Columbia, would you say that when we come to worship, it's about words or about power? See, because I think if it were about power, I think we'd have people lining up at the door to get in. See, I have a sense that... And I'm going to get to John 20, and I know I can't preach the sermon before I read the scripture, but I just have a sense that the church has lost sense of that word power. You know, if you compare the 21st century church to the first century church, I think the one thing you'd find that would be missing is power. Power that transforms the human heart. Power that demolishes depression, destroys it. Power that brings life. Power that brings freedom from addictions, whether that addiction is to alcohol or food or lust or pornography. What, it's like power. Has the church lost the sense of power? And, you know, when I went to India and I went to India, the thing that God impressed on me before we left was that he would use the supernatural to bring about revival, to bring about change. And, you know, as I've thought about that, I realized that, and I so could relate to what Franklin said, because if you think back, what he said was this, you know, I just sort of felt low. I just sort of felt down. I didn't feel filled with the Spirit, is really what he was saying. But then he said, so I went and I had people pray over me. Went to one group and, you know, I felt a little bit better. And I went to another group and I felt a little bit better. And went to another group and I felt a little bit better. And then he said, then I was in the scene with Satan. I was in the scene with Satan, and what I heard Franklin say was, and I felt like I stood against Satan in the power of God. And it was done. You see, it was a power. It was when he experienced power as he confronted, even in a drama, the power of Satan. It is in the confrontation that power goes through me that I am energized. And as I think back about what I experienced in India, it was as the power of God went through me as I was praying and preaching and delivering someone of a demon, praying for healing. That is what I experienced. And as I went back then to the scriptures to authenticate my own human experience, I found that the words were there all along. But I had been reading right over them. Well, maybe you're like me. You know, maybe there's something in your worship. Maybe something missing. How might you experience revival today? Well, I think the good news is that Thomas is in the scriptures. Go to John 20. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, because you see, they're sort of missing the power right here. There's not a whole lot of power in this room. In verse 19, Jesus has been crucified. It's now the third day. There's not any power. All there is fear. You know, how does that verse go? Perfect love cast out fear. Okay, if my life is consumed with fear, what does that say about the power? Where is the power in that? If my life is consumed with addictions, where's the power in that, you see? It's like if you look at where the disciples were post-crucifixion, they were absent the power of God. Absent the power. Until Jesus came. So he says the doors were closed for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. It's interesting to me that Jesus' words to the disciples when they are when they are absent power and consumed with fear is peace be with you. Because you see, when someone is powerful, who is with you, you can feel peace. You know, I would hope that my wife, when I am around as her strong husband, feels peace. Because you see, it is in the strength of another beside me that it really doesn't matter what my weakness is because I gain my strength from them. And so Jesus says, peace be with you. How can he say peace be with you? Because he is the power. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And verse 24 explains what we need to know about Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, to get a sense of what happens next, I don't want you to raise your hand, but let's just suppose there's somebody here that wasn't able to make the pageant. Let's suppose it could be that you didn't want to come. It could be that you had other things that you were doing. It could be that you were working. But let's just suppose that you didn't come. And suppose you said to me, you came up to me and you said, Pastor, I didn't make the pageant. I said, hey, man, no problem. We're going to do it again just for you. We're going to put all the scenery back up. We're going to get the cast together, the choir together. We're going to get the tech crew together. We're going to get the props. We're going to get everybody together again because you know what? You missed the pageant. And we want to do it just for you. Because you see, that's what happened for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there the first Sunday that Jesus was risen. He went missing. Thomas went missing. We don't even know why Thomas went missing, you know, because sometimes we can be here and be missing. But Thomas was, he went missing. Wonder why Jesus didn't just say, well, you know, he's missing. Oh, you know what? That's the breaks. You know, you know, if early bird gets a worm, you know, you don't make it, you don't make it. I can't help anything about that. Thomas wasn't here. I'm off. You know, I'm going to go, you know, down to Hades and save those people down there. You know, Jesus could have said that. You know, as I think about Thomas missing, it blesses me because that means if Jesus came back for Thomas, he'll come back for me. He'll come back for you. Well, let's see. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. See, now, Thomas, 8 days are going to pass, and Thomas missed the first visit. So verse 25, what happens is the other disciples now begin to try to convince Thomas that Jesus has been risen from the grave. But Thomas will have nothing of it. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, I've been talking about this authority business. I've been talking about the authority that's given us in Matthew 28:18-20. I've been talking about that authority, you know, the power of the gospel, the power to deliver the demonic, the power over the unclean spirits, and the power to heal. And maybe you've heard that and you say, well, you know what, I wonder when Pastor Kip's going to get off this because, you know, I just don't believe it. I just can't believe it. I don't have the mind to believe it. Now, you know, it might have happened 2,000 years ago, but that was that time and those people. I don't believe it now. Well, then, see, you ought to be able to relate to Thomas because that's where he's at. See, Thomas is saying, you know what? Unless I see the prints in his hands, if I see the nails in his feet, and if I put my hand into his side, then maybe. Because I'm just not going to believe it. You know, how does that saying go? There's no one so blind as he who refuses to see. Let's suppose that it is truly the last lap in the end of days. Let's suppose that is a true statement. Do you think God would do anything different on the last lap of the end of days to revive his church? You see, because you would think to me that if it's the last lap of the last days, then God's going to do absolutely everything his people will allow him to do in their lives in order to reach the world and to grant them life eternal. But you say, I just don't believe, I don't know if I can believe that. Let me ask you, is the church, has it gone missing? When you come to church, why do you come? Do you come out of habit? You come out of your should come. You come because you're supposed to. You know, is there a reason why so many people who used to be in the church are not there now? Is there a reason for that? Do you think it's because the church has gone missing? You know, like Thomas. But what we are missing is the reality of the power of God. You think that's possible? Well, the good news is there's a Thomas. So verse 26 happens, and it's now 1 week. It's the next Sunday. It says, and after 8 days, again, 8 days because they count the first day, which would be Sunday, that's counted as the first, and the eighth day would be the next Sunday. So it's interesting, Jesus comes precisely on Sunday. Wonder why he did that. Wonder why he didn't come on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Why is he coming on Sunday? After 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach there your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, and he said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want to show you just a moment about what happened to this Thomas, because to me it gives me encouragement because of what happened to him when he finally came to a place where Thomas saw the wounds of Christ. And it's sort of where, you know, when I say see the wounds of Christ, what I'm saying is Thomas finally came to a place where he saw Christ, what Christ did, what it mattered to Thomas, and then what it mattered caused Thomas to do something else. It's like the wounds of Christ became the motivation for Thomas to do the Great Commission. But you look at this first map, and Columbia, I hope you have this map. You're supposed to have it, but it's a map of the Middle East. And I want you to notice the line I've drawn on that map. Because the line actually begins in Jerusalem, modern-day Jerusalem. And then it moves eastward into what we would call modern-day Iraq. And then it goes southeast all the way down the coastline. And then if you see to the far right of the map is the country of India. Do you realize that Thomas left Jerusalem at some point after this event, traveled all the way to India, where he established the church known as St. Thomas Evangelical Church in what is called now Kerala, India. If you go to the second map, on the tip, the southern tip, southernmost southwestern tip of India, St. Thomas Evangelical Church exists today. It exists, of course, not in the same building, but the church that Thomas founded. The people are known as Nasranis. Can you guess what Nasrani stands for in India? Nazarenes. So the Nazarenes that we have here in America have a name of Jesus of Nazareth in the same way that the people, the Christians of India, were called the Nazarenes after Jesus of Nazareth. And Thomas established that church. So how is it possible for Christ to revive his church in the same way that he did? Joe, can you give me something? Give me a little bit more if you can. How is it possible for God to revive his church in the same way that God revived Thomas? How is that possible? And can you come to a place where you believe with me that that is his plan for the modern day? Here's the first way that he's going to do that. It is through the power of the gospel. Can you tell me what the scripture says specifically gospel is composed of? There are four criteria. What is the gospel? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you, Joel. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, turn there quickly. I don't hear any rustling of pages yet. I can hear them from Columbia, though. I know they're opening the word over there. I hear it all the way through the microphone, backwards. Okay, look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to understand what this is saying. He says, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, but in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Component number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is the first part of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second part is verse 4, and that he was buried. He died for our sins, and he was buried. The significance of being buried is that some would say that Christ ascended immediately to heaven in spirit form. The Scripture says the gospel is he died, he was buried. That's the second part. The third part, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the grave. And the fourth part, and that he appeared to Cephas. Again, that fourth part supports the fact that Jesus was risen in bodily form, confirming the miracle. That's what we saw last week. We can see it here in John 20. Go back to John 20 now. But those four components, those four parts of the gospel, they make up the gospel. The significance of that is this. There is power when someone believes in those four components. For example, let's suppose someone has said that we need to be sharing our story with someone who doesn't know Christ. And you know what? I support that completely. But I want you to know something. Your story will not convert anybody. Your story might help someone to come to the place where Thomas is in this passage before he sees Christ. What is the power of the gospel that transforms the human heart is when someone comes to believe that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose from the grave, and that Jesus appeared in bodily form. The Scripture says that the gospel, coming to believe the gospel, is what transforms the human heart. Look at Luke 4. Turn there quickly. Okay, let me hear those pages. Come on, turn to Luke 4. You can do that. Luke 4, look at verse 18. Here's how Christ defines the gospel when he begins his ministry. He says in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel." He anointed me to preach the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we will not be revived until we understand that it's the gospel that changes people. It is the gospel that is the power of God. And so when you and I are talking or speaking with people, we need to know in our minds and our hearts what it is that is the power of God. It is a transformed life as you and I preach and teach and share the gospel. Did you know that Jesus died for your sins? Did you know that he was buried? Did you know that he rose on the third day and he appeared to people, human beings, who confirmed this? That is the gospel. Jesus says he was anointed because to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. What do you think a captive is? It's my sins, and what else might it be? So if you are held captive by a sin, lust, some addiction, fear, anxiety, apathy, slothfulness, when the Scripture says that he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, what is he saying? The power of the gospel transforms the human lives. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. That is the miraculous power of God. to set free those who are downtrodden. Downtrodden by Satan and his demons. Brothers and sisters, do you remember the series we did like 4 months ago on spiritual warfare? And do you remember the primary way that Satan impacts the body of Christ, at least in the Western church? It is in the lies that you and I believe. Satan is called the father of lies. And so when Satan puts in your mind that you are worthless, when Satan puts in your mind that you will never, nothing will ever change, when Satan puts that in your mind and in your heart and that you will never be free of this captivity, no one will ever like you, that is straight from the voice of Satan. The difference is Satan uses your voice to put those messages in your and my head. He uses your voice in your head to put his lies so that you will not know the power of the life of Jesus Christ. So that you and I in the church will be defeated. So that you and I in the church will not know the authority of Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, the authority and the power of prayer. That is Satan's purpose. If you see Satan as having this long tail and a pitchfork and horns, you got a total misunderstanding of who he really is. You know, I wondered. I wonder if I had a cage and I had a snake in it. And I wondered what would happen if I took that big cage and I don't know, I set it on top of something up here. And while I'm preaching, you had a visual image of a serpent. I wondered if that would make us more aware of how he seeks to take away the life of God from God's people. Because you see, I have a sense that the power of God has gone missing. Partly because Satan has just covered up the power. And he makes us think that, you know what church is all about? Church is about you just showing up and us singing a few songs and having a few nice prayers, have a few handshakes, and off we go back home. Now, who in the world is going to give up a beautiful Sunday morning like this so we can come and just sing a few songs? Are you with me here? Because in my heart of hearts, I believe we've lost sight of the power of God. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the power of God where, you know what, somebody waves his hand over somebody, pronounces them healed, and boom, they get up and walk away. The signs and wonders in the New Testament are an authentication of what God does through the power of the gospel. It is the gospel that transforms the human heart. It is signs and wonders that authenticates that. Signs and wonders do not save. They might attract someone to God, but they cannot save. In fact, you can look in John 4, where people were believing in Jesus because of the signs and wonders that he did. And then the scripture says, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them because he knew what was in man. In other words, you know what? You come pay me and I'll see if I can lay my hands on you. You know that I 3 weeks ago, a woman approached our church because she the Lord sent her here, and she said she had a demon, and you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to pay me. I said, I don't want the money. It's not about money. It's not about a human beings being exalted because they can do this or do that. It's about the power of God to transform the life, the human heart. It's not about you and I being better people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about us being better people. If all my preaching ever does is make you a better person, I have failed as a servant of the Lord. Because being a better person is not what the power of God is about. That is the fruit of God inside, the fruit of His Holy Spirit. If the church is going to be revived, we've got to rediscover the power, literally, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, and He appeared to Cephas and the rest, and He has appeared to me, and it is because of the transforming power that I stand before you to tell you about Jesus. Secondly, Christ is going to revive. You know how Christ is going to revive His church? He's going to reclaim the Thomases. See, I don't think Thomas is actually unbelieving at this point. I know that Jesus says to Thomas, "Be thou not unbelieving." I know He says that. But let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that Caiaphas was in this room with these 12 disciples, these 11 disciples. And Jesus appeared. Because, see, I really wonder if Jesus did that. Can you imagine on the third day if Jesus went to Caiaphas' house and knocked on the door and showed him His hands and His feet? What Caiaphas would do? I don't think he would fall in belief before Him. He might run for his life, but he wouldn't fall down before Him and say, "My Lord and my God." Because Caiaphas, he was not going to receive Jesus. He was not going to believe Jesus. Thomas is not, it is not that he is an unbeliever, but Thomas is simply overwhelmed with his grief. It's like he's overwhelmed with his stuff. You ever get overwhelmed with your stuff? You see, that's what I wonder is happening to the church, is we're sort of overwhelmed with our stuff. And it may be just the busyness of life and the finances and never having enough, but I just get overwhelmed with my stuff. And, you know, it's because I'm so overwhelmed that I can't really see the wounds of Christ, and I can't see the impact that should have on me as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so I just get overwhelmed. I think Thomas is sort of just overwhelmed with the stuff. But Jesus, what does He do? He returns just for Thomas. That's the only reason why He's there on that eighth day. Because you see, Thomas matters to Jesus. Do you understand what that means to us? That means that one person matters to Christ. Christ was not content to move forward with the ten. He had to have Thomas in the group. It sort of tells us something, I think, in the church. There are going to be times in our lives when maybe a vision might be cast, and you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to wait until the rest of us have the same sense of that. It's like Jesus didn't, he didn't send the disciples out. He didn't send the ten out until Thomas had come to the place where he said, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps it was because Jesus cared about India, and he knew where Thomas was going to be sent. But one person matters in their stuff. That means you matter. That means I matter. That means this church matters. That means the people of India matter to Christ. That means that people, the prop crew, the technicians, the singers, the drama people, that we matter to God because Christ came back for Thomas. So what's going to take place in revival in the church? God's got to reclaim the Thomases. He has to reclaim the Thomases because I think they're all over the congregation. He's got to reclaim the congregation, and the Thomases are outside. They're outside the walls. This past week, I think I spoke with three people who told me that they grew up in the church, but stopped coming long, long time ago. I said, I don't understand. Why? I don't know. But, you know, I just, In fact, if I had to look on my street, I bet you half the people on my street are Thomases. They used to come, but they don't. Now, come with me, church. What is this? How come? Why is that? If the power of God, the same power of God, is available to you and me today, how come half my street is filled with people who used to be in the church? Have we lost the power of God? I want to show you something. I want to show you that 31st verse. Look at John 20, verse 31. Let me show you what he says. You know what he's, listen to what John says in verse 31. He says, "These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have what?" What is life? What is life? Because you know what John 1:4 says? John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the what of men?" Light. Light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know what that means? That means that when Jesus Christ reaches the human heart, the life of God is planted in me, and the life of God becomes the light whereby people come out of darkness. So is it possible that we have somehow lost sight of the life that we have in Jesus Christ? Maybe the reason why we've lost sight of the light we have in Christ is we no longer claim or take up the authority that God has given us in the Great Commission. Okay, you got to come with me here, okay? I'm going to seal this thing up in about 5 minutes. Is it possible that the reason why we don't shine the light is because we don't claim and take up the authority that we have in Jesus Christ? If the authority that we have in Jesus Christ is, number one, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to share the gospel, and I don't know what the gospel is. If I don't know what the gospel is, then how can I share what the gospel is? And if I'm too afraid to share it because we live in this tolerant, politically correct society, then how is it possible that that I will ever be transformed by the light of the gospel because I don't share it? Because it is in the sharing of the power that it transforms me. And so you see, the double blessing of the Lord that we miss is because we simply do not take the authority we've been given. Are you with me here? So how does Christ revive the church? Number one, through the power of the gospel. Number two, by reclaiming the Thomases. And number three, by reviving you and me. By reviving you and me. And the way he does that is that we lay claim to the power of the Holy Spirit promised to the witnesses of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You know, I tell you, I have had so much fun lately talking about Jesus. I have had so much fun. I just have had so much fun. And every time I do, I am energized by the Holy Spirit. And I'm energized by the Holy Spirit. I've had so much fun praying with authority over people, whether it's for healing, for a physical illness, an emotional illness, or an unclean spirit. I've had so much fun doing that. It's changed me. And so what am I saying, brothers and sisters? I'm saying if we're going to experience revival, if God's going to experience revival in us, we got to take up the Great Commission in the way the Great Commission was commanded to us. We take up all authority that God has given us. You have to lay claim to that. We have to lay claim to it. Let me see if I can explain it this way. You ever lost something? Anybody ever lost something and you know, you went to the place where you lost and asked them if they had a what? Lost and found. You know, if you look, when you leave here, if you look on Columbia, I'm not sure where your lost and found is, but for Ellicott City, it's right out there on the top of that little mailbox. And so if you've lost something, what you want to do is you want to, when you go out, you look on top of that little mailbox there. And you know what? If your thing is up there, you got to claim it. You got to pick it up. Because you know what? If you don't claim it, here's what's going to happen. In about 4 or 5 weeks, I'm going to throw it away. I did that this morning. There's been a little blue jacket. Now, if you've got a little small hoodie and you're missing yours, it's in my trash can. Because you see, I'll only let it sit up there so long. Because whoever lost it, they either doesn't matter to them, or they'll never find it because they forgot where they left it, and the only way they can find it is to come claim it. Now, what if we stop using the power of God? You stop sharing your faith. You stop claiming the authority over an unclean spirit who lies to you on a daily basis. You just forgot about it. You forgot about that power, or you never used the power. You know what's got to happen? You have to claim it. You have to pick it up. This is mine. God gave it to me. Can you imagine the impact that a teenager would have if he saw the world spiritually, he or she saw the world spiritually and came to the place at a young age where they understood the lie of Satan through their own voice in their head because it doesn't line up with the Word of God? Can you imagine the influence that a young person, a child, would have to bring a child to God's house where the power of God's experienced? Can you imagine how that would impact the family that they came from? Can you imagine how we would experience revival if an army of believers is raised up here in this place that goes out and reclaims the Thomases who used to be in the church but somehow got lost, who took the power of the gospel to those who don't know it, and say, let me tell you what Jesus is doing in my life. This is the reasons why he's doing it, and this is the power I have experienced. Do you think the church would be revived when believers had fresh eyes for the wounds of Christ? Brothers and sisters, that's what God's calling us to. So will you take that up? Will you pick that? Will you lay claim? How do you lay claim? One more illustration. This is it. I was running the other day. I run by this house and I see this sign. And it says something like this: dog contained by invisible fence. And I just went running right by there. And by that time, my ferocious dog comes flying out at me. And gets right there to the edge, and he stops dead in his tracks. Scared me to death. But that dog was contained by that invisible fence. Well, let me ask you a question. Who really had control of that dog? It's the person that controlled that fence. You know, turn the power up, turn the power down. As long as the power was high enough, that dog was not going to get out of that fence. I wonder If you and I could see that in the spiritual world, we have the controls. We control the electric fence. And we keep Satan inside the invisible fence where he can't do his damage. I wonder what would happen in our schools if we took authority through our prayers, through standing against the powers of darkness, which Ephesians 6 tells the church we are to do. I wonder if we took authority. What if we paid attention spiritually? I wonder how that would impact the power of God's Spirit. You see, because the scripture says that you and I are the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit and the hearts and the lives of humans.